Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, and this is the 12th Hour Cross Body Shadow Turn Turn. This is time of the 12th Hour. And it'll be your text list. Today is March the 10th, 2017, or is via $12, 2020. We will start our second service today with a song entitled The Way of the Cross Leads Home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get tired of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go in the blood-stained way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime, for the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know that I let go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to hope in it nevermore. For my loss has come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Okay, part three, idolatry. We're on page four of our second little compilation track entitled Hope of Israel Ministries, Church of Yahweh. This is an Adventist ministry that we got our material from to begin with. And it's called Sports, Games, and Their Influence on the Christian Lives. So we're going into part three now of our idolatry. It says, at the gymnasia, which means in Greek to play games in the nude. And you know one reason why they wanted to make them play in the nude? In case any Jewish people, guys, got in there and was competing with them, they could tell by their circumcision if they were Jews. And so that way they didn't know if they couldn't look at them. And so that was one reason why they wanted everybody to do sports in the nude, so they could identify them, whether they're Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. At the gymnasia, the Greeks were accustomed to exercise in the nude. This in itself was horrifying to those Jews who clung to the old ways, writes as a Simo. Worse still, Jews who exercise in the nude could clearly be seen to be circumcised. To avoid this embarrassment, the custom arose of wearing false foreskins, thus making them uncircumcised. Thus Antiochus Epiphanes did all in his power to Hellenize the Jews and to spread Greek culture in Israel. The Seleucid rulers, like all the Macedonian rulers, were seriously intent on spreading Greek culture everywhere they went, since they felt it was superior by far unto all other cultures. But what does Yahweh Elohim say in his holy word about adopting the ways and practices and customs of the heathen. Yahweh Elohim told Israel in the days of Moses, through whom he gave his law, when the Yahweh, the Elohim, shall possess, shall cut off the nations from before thee, where thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them after they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Yahweh thy Elohim, for every abomination unto the Yahweh, which he hated, have they done unto their gods. Deuteronomy 12:29-31. But surely some will scoff. Athletics is just athletics, sports. It was not done in honor of any pagan deity or idol god. So what's wrong with it? What are the facts? One of the most common sins is that people assume something to be true when it isn't. But they merely assume, then they proceed according unto their own human reason and do what is right in their own eyes. Yahweh Elohim said unto through the Moses, you shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12:8. As the true Christians, we are commanded to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh. Matthew 4:4. What then is the origin of the spectator sports team athletics performed in huge arenas and stadiums? Is it a righteous custom which Yahweh Elohim introduced unto his people in Israel? For the truth may shock and surprise you. For the origin of the human athletic contest is not so innocent as the devil would have you believe. The shocking origin of the competitive sports now have already shown that there is nothing in the Bible to condemn such personal sports as hunting, fishing, canoeing, running, wrestling, archery, or merely fun games, where boys and girls, men and women choose up teams and play some game for the fun of it and for the fellowship and exercise. But notice carefully, I said for the fun of it, not to strive to show oneself the best or the winner or better than somebody else. That is distinctly not Yahweh's way. Yahweh intended sports and athletics merely to serve as a means to discipline, tone up, and strengthen the body so that it may serve us better. He never intended sports to become an end in itself, or for the professional sports to become a modern-day idol or form of idolatry. How many more people cheer at some football game on Saturday or Sunday than go to church to hear the word Yahweh Elohim preached? Yahweh never intended young people to become so serious about a game, a mere game, that they struggle and strive and fight in order to beat some other team or individual. What the world calls combative sports, which can include any sport where you have a human opponent, seems to be very quickly get out of hand, leading to wrong attitudes, pride, and feelings of animosity, hard feelings, intense dislike, because people take such games far too seriously. Riots and murder have occurred at the sites of the professional sports, particularly soccer or football games in Europe or South America. In the ancient times, in Central America, the Mayans held ball games, vigorous athletic contests, where the team that lost the game were all put to death. They literally played for their lives. But before we discuss the origin of athletic contests and spectator sports as such, notice a revealing account of the introduction of the pagan Greek athletic contest during the time of the Antiochus Maccabees. This account is from eyewitness sources and is known as 2 Maccabees, the author relates, but when Seleucus departed this life, and Antiochus, who was called Epiphanes, succeeded to the kingdom, Onias, brother Jason, obtained the high priesthood by the corruption, promising the king in his petition 360 talents of silver and 80 talents from other revenues. Besides this, he promised to pay 150 more if he was given authority to set up a gymnasium and a training place for youth there and to enroll the people of Jerusalem as citizens of Antioch. Okay, so they lured the Jews into the sports, the foreigners, the illegal alien across the border, the ones that hate the Jews, they lured them through these sports. When the king had consented and he had taken office, he immediately brought his countrymen over to Greek way of living. He set aside the royal ordinances, especially favoring the Jews and abrogating the lawful ways of living. He introduced new customs contrary unto the law, for he willingly established a gymnasium right under the citadel, and he made the finest of the young men wear the Greek hat, and to such a pitch did the cultivation of the Greek fashions and the coming in of the foreign customs rise, because of the excessive wickedness of this wicked Jason, who is no high priest at all, that the priests were no longer earnest about the services of the altar, but disdaining the sanctuary and neglecting the sacrifices, they hurried to take part in the unlawful exercises, and the resting school after the summons to the discus throwing regarding as worthless the things their forefathers valued and thinking Greek standards the finest. This eyewitness account of the invasion of the ancient Judah by the pagan custom, including the Greek games as they were called, is found in the book of 2 Maccabees 4:17. Notice that these useless, foolish games and contests included such things as discus throwing and wrestling bouts. Other games included chariot races and even gladiatorial bouts. The Roman Colosseum was to become famous the world over as a site for cruel and wicked games to entertain the masses. Some of these games later included feeding Christians to wild beasts and lions. But now, what of their origin? Where did spectator sports contests begin? Notice this, down in truth. The World Book Encyclopedia says, early societies used sports to train people for survival and for war. Then, as people learned to live together more peacefully, sports festivals developed. The first recorded Olympic Games took place in Greece in 776 B.C., article sport. This same authority declares athletics played an important part in the religious festivals of the ancient Greeks. The people believed such competition pleased the spirits of the dead, for the religious festivals honored the gods, and many Greek tribes and cities held one every 4 years. These festivals probably began before 1400 B.C., In time, four national festivals developed. The Isthmian, the Nemean Olympic, and the Pythian Games, the Olympic Games, which ranked as the most important, honor Zeus, the king of the gods. Olympic Games, volume 14, page 570. Thus, the pagan nature and origin of the international sports festival, such as the Olympic Games, is plainly revealed. And is thoroughly documented. Any encyclopedia will tell you the same thing. Such sports festivals are pagan. They were originally created to honor pagan gods and were an important part of the pagan religion, religious exercise to honor their gods. What does Yahweh Elohim say about his people allowing themselves to become part of this world's pagan religious festival, which have their pagan origin written right in their foreheads? What does Yahweh Elohim say about such competitive sports and athletic contests witnessed by millions? Oh, of course, they can be exciting, thrilling, and cause one's blood to race, but are they of any value? Do they really train young men to become better men? Do they really develop righteous character? Well, the Apostle Paul knew better. He was inspired by the Yahweh Elohim to write very plainly for all to see, but refused profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto righteousness, for the bodily exercise profiteth little, but righteousness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Notice how the Apostle Paul put down the exaggerated emphasis on sports and athletics. Under the Yahweh's divine inspiration, he wrote that bodily exercise is of little value, of little worth. It does not build righteous or character. All too often it does the exact opposite, teaching young men combative instincts and developing a competitive spirit, just like the diabolical spirit and attitude of Satan, the devil. Do you see and comprehend the danger? Little by little, Satan attempts to make inroads to subvert Yahweh Elohim's people. He begins with what seems like a little thing, something which looks innoxious of itself, such as the concept of sports or athletics, but then it becomes overemphasized, exaggerated, and important. A competitive spirit is nurtured and encouraged and fed, a spirit of fierce aggressiveness within the laws of the game, of a spirit of reckless abandon to win, a spirit of win at all costs. This attitude is taught to small children playing baseball, soccer, and basketball. Cheerleaders only cheer for their own team. And in high school sports contests, the attitude is all too often reflected in the cheers. Stomp him, beat him, thrash him, murder him. It is the exact same spirit as that of a Satan, the devil. The spirit of competition is wrong. It is evilish. The spirit of competition, Vince Lombardi, famed coach of the Minnesota Vikings, a professional football team, which he coached from obscurity to several championships, had the philosophy that is emphasized today in modern sport. He is reputed to have said, "Winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing." It is so sad, so sorry, so ridiculous. People exalt sports to the level of life itself. But playing games will not build you the kind of righteous, holy character to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. Elohim, if games are valuable to do that, Yeshua the Messiah would have said so, and he didn't. Rather, from Yahweh Elohim's point of view, the purpose of games is only to relax, have fun, and fellowship with others of like mind. It should not be to develop competitiveness or to show who is best or who is the best team. What difference does that make anyhow? Who remembers the scores of yesteryear? Ball games, only some foolish fanatic when it comes to sports. And sadly, there are sport fanatics just as there are other kinds of fanatics. There are true believers in sports who put their ideas of sports ahead of the plain word of Yahweh Elohim. The plain truth is that character is not built by playing sports or football or basketball. Simply put, character is built by overcoming obstacles, overcoming human nature, disciplining your mind and body. Of course, the way one plays at a sports does reflect his character to some degree, and some men have overcome great odds to even be able to play certain games, and overcoming those personal odds and handicaps, They may have built character, but it was not the game that did it. It was a fighting against self, against temptation, to let up, to give up, to quit when things got tough. However, the lesson Yahweh Elohim wants us to learn is that greatest enemy is not some other person in a game. It is ourself. It is our own human nature. One can build more character by developing such skills as running, hunting, fishing, swimming, hiking, and various individual activities, then engaging in team sports. Although team sports in themselves are not necessarily wrong, as long as the right attitude of the love and compassion on the weak is never for one moment forgotten, or ignored, or neglected. Paul on occasion used physical sports as an analogy to teach a lesson in the spiritual overcoming. But he never did so in order to encourage physical athletes, athletics himself. He wrote to unto the Corinthians, in the best known passage dealing with this subject, "Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now I'm going to go back and reread that and put the emphasis in there. "Know ye not that they, the athletes in the world, who run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run in the Christian race to overcome sin, that ye may obtain eternal life." Okay, did that not make plenty of sense? "That every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should become a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Does this passage encourage participation in the team of sports or athletics? Not at all. It uses an analogy of what an athlete does to train with what we as Christians should be doing to master ourselves spiritually so we can inherit eternal life. But as for the pagan athletic festivals of this world, what does Yahweh Elohim say? Some people think a little compromise is all right, a little sin is okay. There seems to have the attitude of Naaman, the Assyrian general, who was cleansed by the Elisha the prophet of the Yahweh Elohim of his leprosy by the bathing 7 times in the Jordan River. Upon acknowledging the miracle performed by the Elohim of Israel, nevertheless, Naaman said unto the prophet, "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Yahweh, and then saying, the Yahweh pardon thy servant." "That when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, Yahweh pardon thy servant in this thing." 2 Kings 5:17-18. Yahweh doesn't want partial love or obedience. He wants our wholehearted obedience and worship and love. He wants our worship unmixed and undiluted and unadulterated with heathen, pagan customs and practices. Yahweh said, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all mine ordinances, and do them, that the land whether I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and I therefore abhor them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Yahweh your Elohim, who have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Yahweh, am holy, and have separated you from other people, that you should be mine. Leviticus 20:22-26. Yahweh wants his people to be different. We are not to be like the world around us, in fashions, in food, in sexual practices, in following pagan customs and ceremonies, or by joining with them and worshiping the idol of the modern athletic, sports, contests, and spectator games. It is the way of Rome. It is the way of the ancient pagan Greece. For these customs, the people of those lands were defiled in the eyes of the Yahweh. Elohim, Yahweh says, instead unto his people, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Yahshua with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of idols, or the temple of Yahweh with the idols, for ye are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be in my people. Okay, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Sports contests today do not honor Yahweh Elohim. They are a distraction of the world away from the things of Yahweh Elohim. For the International Olympic Games are not held in honor of Yahweh, but derived from the ancient paganism. Yahweh says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Yahweh Elohim which I command you. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy 4:16. Yahweh Elohim does not enjoy truth mixed with paganism, his laws mixed with pagan relics and superstitions, his word mixed up with Gentile heathen customs and practices. Yahweh calls this modern world Babylon the Great. Its customs and festivals are all pagan in origin. It is a society and world of Satan the devil. Revelation 12:4-9. Should Christians look upon modern athletics the way the world does? Should Christians participate and get wrapped up in sports? Should Christian youth programs stress team sports, which emphasize by their very nature competition, the competitive spirit and aggressiveness? Yahweh Elohim Almighty, our Heavenly Father, says in answer to these direct questions, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of a sin that ye receive not of a pledge. Revelation 18:4. Here we completely come out of this world yet. What about you? Okay, that was William F. Duncan Bring and John D. Kaiser. Hope of Israel Ministries, taking the lead in the search for the truth. This is an Adventist ministry, an independent Adventist ministry. Okay. This is the end of this tract. There's only 10 pages to this tract. Now I have another compilation by my wife, and October 19th, 2005, she put this one together. And she says, idolatry, self-serving, and committing sin. Idolatry, serving self, and committing sin. October 19, 2005, this was compiled by my wife, Catherine. Page 1. Question. Is there a connection between sin and serving self? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yahshua, Messiah, our Savior. Sin. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Self. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Yahshua Messiah, or Master, I die daily. Paul is saying he is careful not to serve self in doing his own pleasure. Sin. 1 John 3:4, 8, 9, 17, and 21. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of Elohim doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of Elohim. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Sin and self. There is an individual work to be done for each one of us. I know there are many who are placing themselves in the right relation unto the Yeshua, whose one thought is to bring the message of the present truth before the people of the world. They stand continually ready to offer their services. But my heart aches when I see so many who are satisfied with a cheap experience, an experience that costs them but little. Their lives say that for them Yahshua has died in vain. Testimonies 9:103. Self, if you do not feel that it is an honor to be a partaker of the sufferings of the Yahshua, if you feel no burden of the soul for those who are ready to perish, if you are unwilling to sacrifice that you may save means for the work that is to be done, there will be no room for you in the kingdom of Elohim. We need to be partakers with the Yahshua of his sufferings and self-denial at every step. We need to have the spirit of Elohim resting upon us, leading us to constant self-sacrifice. 9T103. Self, will you, my ministering brethren, grasp the rich promises of the Elohim? Will you put self out of sight and let Yahshua appear? Self must die before Elohim can work through you. I feel alarmed as I see self cropping out in one and another here and there. I tell you in the name of the Yahshua of the Nazareth, yours will must die. They must become as Elohim's will. He wants to melt your you over and to cleanse you from every defilement. There is a great work to be done for you before you can be filled with the power of Elohim. I beseech you to draw nigh unto him, that you may realize that his rich blessings before this meeting closes. 9T 181. So, there are those here upon whom great light is shining, and reproofs as shown. Whenever reproofs are given, the enemy seeks to create in those reproved a desire for the human sympathy. Therefore, I would warn you to beware lest in appealing unto the sympathy of others and going back over your past trials, you again err on the same points and seeking to build yourself up. For the Yahweh brings his erring children over the same ground again and again. But if they continue to fail to heed the admonitions of his Spirit, if they fail to reform on every point where they have erred, he will finally leave them to their own weakness. 9T 182. Self, I entreat you, brethren, to come unto Yahshua and drink. Drink freely of the water of the salvation. Do not appeal unto your own feelings. Do not think that sentimentalism is religion. Shake yourself from every human prop and lean heavily upon the Yahshua. You need a new fitting up before you are prepared to engage in the work of saving souls. Your words, your actions have an influence upon others, and you must meet that influence in the day of the Elohim. Yahshua said, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Revelation 3:8. Light is shining from that door, and it is our privilege to receive it if we will. Let us direct our eyes within that open door and try to receive all that Yahshua is willing to bestow. 9T 182. Sin. Each one will have a close struggle to overcome sin in his own heart. This is at times a very painful and discouraging work, because as we see the deformities in our character, we keep looking at them, when we should look to unto the Yahshua and put on the robe of his righteousness. Everyone who enters the pearly gates of the city of Elohim will enter there as a conqueror, and his greatest conquest will have been the conquest of self. 9T 182. Sin, said the angel, if light come and that light is set aside or rejected, then comes a condemnation and the frown of the Elohim. But before the light comes, there is no sin, for there is no light for them to reject. 1T 116. Self, when you realize the transforming influence of the power of the Elohim upon your heart, it will be seen in your life. You have lacked a religious experience, but it is not too late for you now to seek Elohim with the earnest, heartfelt cry, "What shall I do unto to be saved?" You can never be a true Christian until you are thoroughly converted. You have been a lover of pleasure more than a lover of Elohim. You have been seeking after pleasure, but have you found real enjoyment in this course? You ought to, you have sought to make yourself agreeable unto young and experienced girls. You've had your mind so much upon them that you could not direct it upon the Elohim of heaven. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This exhortation is applicable unto you. You need to learn the ways, the will, and works of the Elohim. You need pure and undefiled religion. You need to cultivate the devotional feelings. Cease to do evil and learn to do well. The blessing of Elohim cannot rest upon you until you become more like the Yahshua. 289. Self, oh, I beg of you who has so little interest in the holy things to closely investigate your own heart. What plea will you make for Elohim for your worldly, unconsecrated life? In that dread day, you will have no plea to make. You will be speechless. Think, oh, think in your pleasure-seeking hours that all these things have an end. Did you have correct views of the life, endless life with Elohim? How quickly would you turn from a life of pleasure and sin? How quickly would you change your mind, your course, and your company, and turn the strength of your affection unto Elohim and heavenly things? How resolutely would you scorn to yield to temptation, which have deceived and captivated you? How zealous would be your efforts for the blessed life? How earnest and persevering your prayers for the Elohim for his grace to abide upon you? For his power to sustain you and help you resist the devil, how diligent would you be to improve every religious privilege to learn the ways and will of Elohim? How careful would you be in meditating upon the law of Elohim and in comparing your life with his plan? How fearful would you be lest you sin in word or deed? And how earnest to grow in grace and true holiness? Your conversation would not be on trifling things, but in heaven. Then glorious and eternal things would open before you, and you would not rest until you should increase more and more in the spirituality, but earthly things claim your attention, and Elohim is forgotten. I implore you to face right about and to seek the Yahweh that he may be found of you. Call upon him while he is near. 290. Self, brother, fails to realize the sanctifying influence of the truth of the Elohim on the heart. He is not as patient, humble, and forbearing as he should be. He is easily stirred, self-arises, and he says and does many things without true reflection. He does not at all times exert a saving influence. If he were imbued with the spirit of the Yahshua, he could be with one hand take hold of the Mighty One, while with the hand of the faith and love, he would reach the poor sinner, brother, needs the powerful influence of divine love. For this will renew and refine the heart, sanctify the life, and elevate and ennoble the entire man. Then his words and works will savor of the heaven rather than of his own spirit. 3T65. Self, if the words of the eternal life are sown in the heart, fruit will be produced unto righteousness and peace. A spirit of self-sufficiency and self-importance must be overcome by you, my dear brother. You should cultivate a spirit that is willing to be instructed and counseled. Whatever others may say or do, you should say, what is that to me, Yahshua, has bidden me follow him. You should cultivate a spirit of meekness. You need an experience in the genuine righteousness. And unless you have this, you cannot engage in the work of Elohim understandingly. Your spirit must soften and be subdued by being brought into obedience and to the will of the Yahshua. You should at all times maintain the lowly dignity of a follower of the Yahshua. Our deportment, our words and actions preach unto others. We are living epistles known and read of all men. 3T65. Sin. Elohim had specially guarded his people against mingling with the idolatrous nations around them, lest their hearts should be deceived by the attractive groves and shrines, temples and altars, which were arranged in the most expensive, alluring manner, to pervert the senses so that Elohim would be supplanted in the minds of the people. 3T 263. Sin. For the city of Jericho was devoted unto the most extravagant idolatry. The inhabitants were very wealthy, but all the riches that Elohim had given them, they counted as the gift of their gods. They had gold and silver in abundance, but like the people before the flood, they were corrupt and blasphemous and insulted and provoked the Elohim of the heaven by their wicked works. Elohim's judgments were awakened against Jericho. It was a stronghold, but the captain of the Yahweh's host himself came from heaven to lead the armies of the heaven in an attack upon the city. Angels of Elohim laid hold of the massive walls and brought them to the ground. Elohim has said that the city of Jericho should be accursed and that all should perish except Rahab and her household. They should be saved because of the favor that Rahab showed the messengers of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh unto the people was, "And ye and anywise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Yahweh that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation of in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." 3T 264. Sin. Elohim was very particular in regard unto Jericho, lest the people should be charmed with the things that the inhabitants had worshipped and their hearts be diverted from the Elohim. He guarded his people by the most positive command. Yet notwithstanding the solemn injunction from Elohim by the mouth of Joshua, Achan ventured to transgress. His covetousness led him to take of the treasures that Elohim had forbidden him to touch, because the curse of Elohim was upon him. And because this man sinned, the Israel of Elohim were as weak as water before their enemies. 3T 264. Sin. In his dealings with his people in the past, the Yahweh shows the necessity of purifying the congregation from wrongs. One sinner may diffuse darkness that will exclude the light of Elohim from the entire congregation. When the people realize that darkness is settling upon them and they do not know the cause, they should seek Elohim earnestly in the great humility and self-abasement until the wrongs which grieve his spirit are searched out and put away. 3T 265. Sin. For the prejudice which has arisen against us because we have reproved the wrongs that Elohim has shown me existed, and the cry that has been raised of harshness and severity are unjust, Elohim bids us speak and we will not be silent. If wrongs are apparent among his people, and if the servants of Elohim pass on indifferent unto them, they first sustain and justify the sinner, and are alike guilty, and will just as surely receive the displeasure of Elohim, for they will be made responsible for the sins of the guilty. In vision, I have been pointed to many instances where the displeasure of Elohim has been incurred by a neglect on the part of his servants to deal with the wrongs and sins existing among them. Those who have excused these wrongs have been thought by the people to be very amiable and lovely in disposition, simply because they shun to discharge a plain scriptural duty. The task was not agreeable to their feelings. Therefore, they avoided it. 3T 265. Self, for the spirit of the hatred, which has existed with some, because the wrongs among Elohim's people have been reproved, has brought blindness and a fearful deception upon their own soul, making it impossible for them to discriminate between right and wrong. They have put out their own spiritual eyesight. They may witness wrongs, but they do not feel as did Joshua and humble themselves, because the danger of souls is felt by them. 3T 266. Sin. For the true people of the Elohim, who have the spirit of the work of the Yahweh and the salvation of the souls at heart, will ever view sin in its real sinful character. They will always be on the side of faithful and plain dealings with sin, which easily beset the people of the Elohim, especially in the closing work for the congregation in the sealing time of the 144,000 who are to stand without fault before the throne of Yahweh of the Elohim. Well, they feel most deeply the wrongs of Elohim's professed people. This is forcibly set forth by the prophet's illustration of the last work under the figure of the men, each having a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with the linen with the writer's ink on by his side. And the Yahweh said unto him, Go to the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sign that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. 3T 266. Sin, who are standing in the council of Elohim at this time? Is it those who virtually excuse wrong among the professed people of Elohim, and who murmur in their hearts, if not openly against those who would reprove sin? Is it those who take their stand against them and sympathize with those who commit wrong? No, indeed. Unless they repent and leave the work of Satan in the oppressing those who have the burden of the work, and in the holding up the hands of the sinners in Zion, they will never receive the mark of the Elohim's sealing approval. They will fall in the general destruction of the wicked, represented by the work of the five men bearing slaughter weapons. Mark this point with care. Those who receive the pure mark of the truth wrought in them by the power of the Holy Spirit, represented by a mark by the man in linen, are those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. For their love for the purity and the honor and glory of the Elohim is such, and they have so clear a view of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, that they are represented as being in agony, even sighing and crying. Read the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. That's found in 3T 267. Sin, but the general slaughter of all those who do not thus see the wide contrast between sin and righteousness, and do not feel as those do who stand in the council of Elohim and receive the markers described in the order unto the five men of the slaughter weapon. Go ye after him through the city and smite, that not your eyes spare, neither have your pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. 3T 267. It says sin. Sin in the case of Achan's sin. Elohim said unto Joshua, Neither will I be with you any more. except you destroy the accursed from among you. How does this instance compare with the course pursued by those who will not raise their voice against sin and wrong, but whose sympathies are ever found with those who trouble the camp of Israel with their sin? Said Elohim unto Joshua, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. He pronounced a punishment which would follow the transgression of his covenant. 3T 267. Sin. Never was there greater need of the faithful warnings and reproofs and close, straight dealing than at this very time. Satan has come down with a great power, knowing that his time is short. He is flooding the world with the pleasures of the pleasing fables, and the people of Elohim love to have smooth things spoken unto them. Sin and iniquity are not abhorred. I was shown that Elohim's people must make more firm, determined efforts to press back the incoming darkness. The close work of the Spirit of Elohim is needed now as never before. Stupidity must be shaken off. We must arouse from the lethargy that will prove our destruction unless we resist it. Satan has a powerful controlling influence upon the minds. Preachers and people are in danger of being found upon the side of the powers of the darkness. There is no such thing now as a neutral position. We are all decidedly for the right or decidedly with the wrong, said the Yahshua. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. 3T 327. Sin. Those who have in the fear of Elohim ventured out to faithfully meet error and sin, calling sin by its right name, have discharged a disagreeable duty with much suffering of feelings unto themselves, but they get the sympathy of but few and suffer the neglect of many. The sympathizers are on the wrong side, and they carry out the purposes of Yahweh, of the Satans, to defeat the design of Elohim. 3T 328. So the Apostle Paul praying in the temple at Jerusalem came the message, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, Acts 22:21. So those who are called to unite with the Yahshua must leave all in order to follow him. Old associations must be broken up, plans of the life relinquished, earthly hopes surrendered in toils and tears, in solitude and through the sacrifice, the seed be sown. That is Gospel Workers, page 112. This brings in verse 10, this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Now yield not to temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Its victory will help you some other to win. But men from yonder dark passion subdued, love ever to Yahshua, he'll carry you through. As the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you, he is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. John, evil companion, that languish this day, God's name hold in reverence, God taking in faith. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true, love ever to Yahshua, he'll carry you through. to help you. Come to strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that all come, God giveth a crown. Through faith will you conquer. Though often cast down, he who is our Savior, our strength will be new. The favor to Joshua, he'll carry you through. Thus will the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you